Hello, everyone, and thanks so much for tuning into the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder, author of Getting Better When You Can't. This is a podcast that's designed to help you see beyond everything. I believe you'll find the content interesting, engaging, and even life-changing. Please check out my website at www.kevinwinder.com and be sure to sign up for my weekly newsletter entitled Winder's Windshield. Thanks so much for tuning in, and now on to the KevCast. Hello, everyone, and thanks so much for joining the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder. Welcome back to another episode, and welcome to Sunday, and welcome to Easter. I hope your day is special. Maybe you have some time with friends and family, but whatever you're doing today, I hope that you have a sacred weekend. And today I'm going to be bringing my Easter message to you. I guarantee if you follow this blog and post and podcast, it's not going to be what you think. The title of today's talk is called Liberation Despite Sin. Liberation Despite Sin. Now, I know that that title directly flies in the face of what Easter is typically told all about. That Easter Sunday is our liberation from sin. But what if we really come to know what liberation is? That is something I think Easter is all about. Now, I queued this week's talk up with a post last week called The Three-Sided Cage. If you didn't hear it, please go back and check it out. It's really kind of foundational for where the Easter story is. But The Three-Sided Cage from last week was kind of a poetic style to get us into an experience rather than just cognition. And I know that, you know, this media of reading or listening to a podcast, we have to engage the mind. I get that. But the engaging of the mind is not it at all. It's really the means to it. So the universal power of liberation is accessed via leaving experiences, meaning the exiting, the leaving type. It's an experience. It's not found in strategy, in theory. You know, Easter is really just a story of letting go. And I hope to show that to you today. Now, for most Christians, everything is filtered through what I call the Jesusometer. And on Easter, the Jesusometer is pegged into the red zone as pastors try and prove the historicity of the substitutionary atonement storyline. And contemporary Christianity sees Easter as Jesus dying on the cross for those people who will believe in him. In other words, he dies on the cross for the sins of those who believe. So the people who convert to Christianity receive forgiveness for sins. Everybody else, well, too bad. In fact, I was in a meeting with some other Christians, and they were talking about how the Muslims were all just going to burn in hell and that they didn't even care. It's like, well, too bad for them. They're just going to all burn in hell. And so this is not a small storyline here. Okay, this is the subplot, even if they didn't bring it up on your Easter Sunday morning. Right? They see typical, and I say they, meaning cultural Christianity, and I do differentiate myself from that. But cultural Christianity defines Easter as Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, for those who believe. But that really creates what I call teeter-totter faith. What I mean by that is, like, in order to put Jesus higher, you have to pile the sins higher on the opposite side of the plank, right? So the lower and the deeper and the darker and the heavier and the weightier our sins, the higher and loftier and more glorious Jesus becomes. I call it teeter-totter faith. Now, the problem is that every honest believer knows that despite what they believe is true about the atonement theory, their sins still remain. And no amount of faith or religious activity has freed them from those sins. You know, they still struggle with sin. They still have repetitive sins that never go away. You know, and Paul talks about that in Romans 7, verse 24, right? But this is the deep down conundrum. Well, if Jesus died to take away my sins, then why do I still have my sins? Well, then it must be that Jesus died to take away the penalty of my sin. And therefore, I'm lucky enough to pick the right team, so I don't pay the price, but everybody else is going to pay the price for theirs. And what you end up doing is moving your, you know, liberation from sin into the afterlife, right? Because you can't be free from sin here, so one day after you die, you'll go to heaven where there is no such thing as sin. And that really just makes your life basically shampoo faith, which is what I call sin, wash, repeat. Sin, wash, repeat. It's shampoo faith. Meaning you get into a kind of a system of, well, I know I'm still a sinner. Jesus still forgave me for my sin. I have to keep going back over and over. And it's wash, repeat, sin. And that's really convenient for the religious system and for churches who derive their economic well-being from you. But is that really why Jesus died on the cross? So that you could be in a shampoo faith situation? What if, and let me just throw this out there, what if Easter is not liberation from sin, but liberation despite sin? You see, Jesus' death was not to evacuate us from a sinful humanity, as modern Christianity often teaches. Jesus' death is the model. It's the way back to true humanity. It's freedom. You see, for many, this sounds way too good to be true, or it sounds just plain wrong. Maybe comes from a very fundamental perspective, and you cannot possibly see how what I just said is not heresy, right? Now, I'm going to come back to this idea of liberation despite sin in a minute, but I'm going to lay a few cones down here for you so we understand Jesus' life and death a little bit more. You see, the power of Easter is not in the doctrine of the atonement. I know that's what all of the Easter plays and celebrations and talks and sunrise services, that's what it's all about. I get it. But the power of Easter isn't in the atonement. The power is in the experience of leaving a tomb. The power is in the leaving. See, I'm not denying the atonement. I believe Jesus' death is the means of atonement for everyone, all people, all over the world, at all times in all history, forever and ever. Amen. See, that's the means of atonement. But the purpose of the atonement is to liberate the captive. That's what we need to focus on. The purpose of the atonement is to liberate the captive. And life abounds with countless systems that entomb us or imprison us and control us. And Jesus' life was no exception. I mean, his mission really was liberation. And liberation is paramount to healing. It's the same thing. In Scripture, this is called the gospel. Now, we are always told in modern Christianity that the gospel is Jesus died for our sins. But biblically speaking, the gospel is the promise of Isaiah 61 in our Hebrew scriptures, where it said, hey, this is good news to the poor. This is the liberation to the captive. This is the opening of the prison doors. This is the favor of the Lord, right? Jesus, when he went into the temple, he opened the scroll in Luke 4, and he read this prophecy, and he redacted it, and he cut out the judgment part and left it at the year of the Lord's favor and good news to the poor and the liberation of the captive. And then he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And the word for good news is euangelion, which is where we get our word for gospel. So if you're going to take a biblical definition of the gospel, I think this is about as good as it gets. A cultural definition of the gospel is always Jesus died for our sins, and that's why I really wanted to spend some time on this at Easter. You see, the establishment is always disappointed in Jesus. Church and state don't like Jesus because he doesn't fit into the Messiah molds. Jesus doesn't fit what you think he should be like. The Jews defined liberation of the captive as a national liberation, meaning the Jews would finally be out from underneath the thumb of the Roman Empire and they would be their own powerful autonomous state. Of course, that didn't happen, so they didn't believe Jesus could possibly be the Messiah. Modern Christians define liberation spiritually, that it's liberation from your sins, that Jesus died for your sins to free you so that you don't have to pay the penalty for your sin. It's a transaction, substitutionary atonement. But Jesus defines liberation individually. He doesn't come out with a blanket statement. And we see that in the stories that are throughout Scripture, in the blind and the lame, stories with the poor, the zealots, the religious leaders, centurions, widows, women, tax collectors, fishermen, kings, lepers, and adulterers. You see, they all gained something on the inside that changed their outside. And that's entirely the point. You see, Jesus is subversive because liberation is subversive. His message stands right in the face of institutional power, as well as in the face of the marginalized. Liberation meant something different to each one of those people that encountered Jesus. But the same work took place within the hearts of each and every single one of them. And that work was that he called them out of the framework that imprisoned them. So to the rich young ruler, you know, he simply said, hey, if you really want to be a rock star by showing off and being, you know, kind of cocky, then just go sell everything you have and be a real rock star. And to another person, he gave them sight, and to another, he healed them, and to another, it was something else. See, throughout the whole process, he met each person at their one place and called them out of the system that imprisoned them. And of course, once they do that, they experience liberation or healing. The healing is always this moving away. Liberation is the movement from a system into a kingdom. Do you understand that? I mean, do you see that? It's really, really important. Scripture calls this change of our mental framework, where we move from a system to a kingdom. The Greek word there is called metanoia. And we know that term as repentance, or changing the mind. And so we've culturally, as Christianity, I should say, has culturally turned repentance into a thing exclusively about sin. Hasn't it? Right? Religion makes repentance about sin, and pastors all over are telling us that if we don't repent, we will not be free and we will not be forgiven by God. I understand how they can draw those conclusions in Scripture, but Scripture doesn't say that. In fact, Jesus didn't seem to see it that way at all. He does require repentance from sin, but only from the religious leaders who seem to incessantly be requiring it, sinless perfection. Everyone else he's content to liberate, and by default, their sins are forgiven. Think about the invalid who's lowered down through the roof to Jesus in Mark 2:8. It's a great passage. Which is easier to do? Forgive the sins, or let this man get up and walk? And to show that the forgiveness of sins has already taken place, I'm going to just heal the man. It's a great passage to get at what I'm talking about here. Now, this might shock you, but our sins are not what keep us from freedom. I know you've heard a million sermons on that, just like I did growing up. That, you know, your sins are keeping you stuck. They're keeping you in prison. You're in bondage to your sins. And there is a way in which that is true. But our sins are not what keeps us from freedom. It's our lack of faith, despite our sins. You see, we're given this kind of view that our sins are derailments. But biblically speaking, sin is the opposite of faith. Romans chapter 14, 23 says that explicitly, whatever is not of faith is sin. So it's the opposite of faith. And religion makes it a part of meritocracy. So it's like it's a sin becomes a thing you do. It's not an aspect of faith in your heart. That's a huge differentiation between the inside and the outside. You see, it's not that the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is ushering in is without sin, right? He says the wheat and the tares grow together. Remember, the kingdom is here. He says, well, it's not some place we go to. It's really a place we come from, as Cynthia Bergolt would say. Now, think of it here. The kingdom appears whenever we have the faith to leave the system. And so our sins are not what keep us from freedom. It's our lack of faith, despite our sins, to actually leave. See, whether you're a fundamentalist like the Pharisee, or you're a skeptic like the invalid, whether you are close to Jesus like the disciples, or distant to Jesus like the many, many crowds that fade into the backdrop of Scripture, whether you share Jesus' religion, or whether you have no religion at all, like the centurion, the result is the same. The bars that we cling to are no longer able to keep us in, because the power that rolled Jesus' stone away rolled our stones away too. So Easter means that our captors, sin or otherwise, only have the power that we abdicate to them. We can really walk away if we want to. That's the three-sided cage. That's the power of Easter. And that's why faith is so important. If the Easter story is how Jesus bore the retribution of God for the sins of humanity, then God can no longer be in the retribution business. So if he paid it once for all, as Scripture says, why do we still paint God as a God who wants retribution on people who don't understand Christianity and are not ready to convert? Why do we use fear to scare people into belief? The opened tomb is proof that restoration and liberation are the design of Easter, not retribution and repentance. And I hope our anthropology can finally one day comport with the Easter story. And so today, if you can see your cages, if you can see the prisons in your life, the systems that imprison you, then know that you can leave them. And when you do, you're going to enter a kingdom. It's a place where the rules operate very differently. They're paradoxically beautiful. The gospel is not that Jesus died for our sins, but that though our sins are many, they are not held against us, as we read in Psalm 103, verse 10. So, if we can just trust the voice of freedom that's calling us out, we can let go of our bars and walk right out into new life, even as a sinner. Thanks so much for joining the KevCast, where we learn to see beyond everything. I hope this content has helped you, and I'd love to hear from you if you have any questions or comments or feedback. Until next time, I hope you have an awesome day, and I can't wait to have you come back real soon.